Pharaoh is having a birthday party. And that's where I want to read in our text this morning. Genesis chapter 40, verse 20. I'm dyslexic. I just went to chapter 20, verse 40, which doesn't exist. Okay, Genesis chapter 40 and verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, this is God's word. He made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. It's a peculiar place to end, but I'm going to end our reading here. God's word for God's people. One of the trips that I made to Haiti in the year 2010 was 5 months after the devastating earthquake that killed so many tens of thousands of people in Haiti. And as we were setting up shop to do medical care in a shop in a neighborhood called Savan, we were introduced to a man I'll call Mikel, who was not someone who was a part of that church. He was someone instead who had decided to come, seeing that there were white Americans there who didn't appear to speak Creole, and offer his interpretive services so that patients who would come in might have an easier, more speedy interaction with the doctor. He didn't know how many other interpreters we had, and wonderfully, marvelously, we were short an interpreter that day. We gave thanks to God that this man came to us and said, I would be glad to interpret for you for a day's labor, a day's wage. And we said, we would love that. And I remember in the afternoon, Ted, the leader of our team, was sitting with Mikel. The room had begun to clear it out. It was around 5 p.m. Everyone was exhausted and sort of gathering up their things. And Ted is speaking with him because he wants to hear more about this man's story. He can tell that this man is disturbed, emotionally frustrated, sad. And we come to discover that he had lost his spouse in the earthquake just those few months earlier. He was raising 4 children now on his own, and he could not find steady work. And at the end of his time with Mikel, Ted had the courage to say to him, listen, if you will rest in the Lord, if you will seek Him, if you will trust Him, if you will lay before Him every need that you have and ask Him to be the one who supplies your life, you can know that He will be with you through this whole journey, through every difficult step that you have taken, and more importantly, that you're about to take, that He will be with you. Mikel said this, he said, I used to believe that. Really? Oh yes, I grew up in a family where the Bible was read. And I grew up learning about the fact that God has promised to be with us. I remember the words of Jesus when he sent out his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, telling them to go into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, because I am with you always. That Jesus is the one who had said, I would never leave you. I will never forsake you. And then through tears, he said, I'm a single father with no work. Thank you for your kindness, but I don't believe that anymore. None of us would care to admit that our confidence in the promises of God, and perhaps specifically this promise that He is with His people to do them well, to never leave them or forsake them, None of us would want to admit that our confidence in that promise is rooted at all in what we're experiencing. None of us would want to admit that when things are no longer favorable for us, when the wind is no longer at our backs but squarely in our face, when we have been abandoned by those who we were supposed to be able to count on, when we cannot secure jobs or provision for the things that we need, when our health continues to deteriorate, when those who were supposed to be honest with us are now being deceitful with us, we would never care to entertain the possibility that in those moments our confidence could waver. Is that right? That's surely my story as well. That in those moments of ease, when the wind is at my back, I am more than ready to profess and affirm the promises of God. Have you ever seen a license plate that says blessed, no matter how it's spelled, blessed, on a 1982 rusted out Honda Corolla? Have you ever seen that? No, it's always like a really nice Ford Flex, you know, Lexus, Mercedes-Benz. Have you ever seen anyone hashtag their Instagram post, hashtag blessed, right? And here is a picture of their broken down refrigerator and food all over the... No, they're in the Maldives, right? They're taking that picture from vacation. Hashtag blessed. God is with me, right? Hashtag blessed on the end of the Facebook announcement that they're engaged, that they're having another child, that their husband just got promoted. We're ready to affirm the presence and blessing of God when the wind is at our backs. Do you remember that game? Maybe some of you won't want to admit that you played it, but do you remember that game where you would fold up paper in school and you would sort of fold the corners into the middle and then fold those corners into the middle, and then you could make like some little four diamonds that would pop up and you could kind of move it back and forth, right? And we would play that game. We used that, it's sort of like a dice, really. It becomes a dice, and we would use it for this game called MASH. Do you remember MASH? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? MASH, right? Some of you, that's about to dawn. MASH was where you would, M stood for mansion, right? Mansion, and then apartment, right? Or shack, or just an ordinary house. You know, and so we would play MASH because we would determine to this game where we were going to live, who we were going to marry, how much money we were going to make, and how many kids we were going to have. Okay? Whether we want to admit it or not, every one of us has got a MASH scorecard in our heads and our hearts. We've got an expectation for what life is going to look like. And when life doesn't look like the MASH score sheet that was out in front of us, we're not so ready to affirm the promises of God. We're not so ready to affirm that God is still with me. Dare we even say God is being faithful to me in this moment? I wanted at least a shack, but my S stands for sewer. So my kids used to tell me, "You're going to live in the sewer, Dad." Wow. At Hope Christian Health Center, where I still do some work during the week in Las Vegas, we have people coming in who don't have access to health care in the way that most other Americans have access. They either don't have good insurance, or they have no insurance, or they have no insurance and no money. They have no ability to see a doctor. And Hope exists to be able to invite these people in to experience, to encounter the love of God in Christ Jesus through high-quality health care. And as people come in, very often throughout the day, they would like for someone to pray with them. And I've noticed that as they are willing to lean into faith, as they are willing to lean into the possibility that God could be good, that God could be near, some of our staff, and I find myself in their shoes in some moments also, are not so ready to affirm the promise that God is with them. We are terrified about the prospect that somehow God could still be near and their situation could still be so far afield from what they would have hoped for. Joseph, interestingly, is surely in that sort of place. Joseph has experienced this betrayal from his family. He's experienced attack by those who didn't get what they want in Potiphar's wife. He's been abandoned by those that he helped and those who had given him his word in form of the cupbearer. And yet, when you read Joseph's narrative, even just to this point, right, we have no idea that, we don't know about Genesis chapter 50. All we know about at this point is Genesis chapter 36 and 37 and 38 and 39 and 40 and the first verse of 41. That's all we know. And at this point, already the refrain has come more than one time that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was in verse 39, after he is picked up and purchased by Potiphar and brought into his house, it says that the Lord was with Joseph. And then after Joseph was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into the king's prison, it says in verse 21 of chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph. In fact, the presence of the Lord with Joseph is noticed by those that are around him. Potiphar sees that the Lord is with him, verse 3 of chapter 39. The prison keeper sees that the Lord is with Joseph, verse 21 of chapter 39. There is this refrain where Joseph is in the pit. He has no ability to change his situation. When an opportunity does present itself, he's forgotten. 11 years later, right? How many days must he have wondered? I wonder if this is the day the prison keeper will say, this Joseph doesn't belong here. And then these two men come with a dream, and Joseph's got to be thinking, perhaps I can gain an audience with the king. Perhaps I can demonstrate to the king that I'm not the man that I was accused of being that landed me in this pit. And it's interesting, if you notice in the text too, Joseph is calling the prison the pit. He was in the pit when his brothers dumped him in the pit, the dirt pit, the no water pit. And he's been in the pit in prison. He spent 11 years in the pit. There's another phrase I want you to see in verse 21 of chapter 39. Not only do we read that the Lord was with Joseph, but we read that the Lord showed him steadfast love. Steadfast love. The Lord showed him unwavering, never failing love. Steadfast love. In the pit, steadfast love. The Lord was with Joseph in the pit. The Lord showed Joseph steadfast love in the pit. It's hard for me to sort of envision how would that have looked. It cannot be that my suffering continues alongside this parallel statement that God shows me steadfast love. Can it? I wonder where you struggle in that moment. I wonder if for you too it is nearly impossible to hold together these two things. I don't know what you think, but I know what many have thought who've sat across from me in my study, who've come to seek counsel, to hear a word of encouragement from God, to hear something different than what their experiences are screaming at them, because right, their experiences are screaming at them, you are forgotten. You're forgotten by your friends, and you're forgotten by God. Who are hoping that somehow, perhaps maybe it can be true that in the midst of this suffering, the Lord is faithful. So people have asked me questions like this. They've said, you know, do you think it's just because of everything I've done, right? Have you ever thought about what Joseph must have been thinking as he's being traded off to Egypt? Right? I mean, if I'm Joseph, I'm thinking, why did I tell those dreams? That God didn't tell him to tell the dreams. There was no word from the Lord that said, now go tell your brothers and your parents the dreams that I have just given to you. No. Why was I a tattletale? You know? Why did I always take my school photo in that robe my dad gave me? And then encourage my parents to buy 600 copies so it could be on every refrigerator in town. Why? Why? Perhaps there is something in my life I've got to... And you know, that thinking is so irrational, isn't it? Can any of us go back and change anything? We can't. Here's another question. Have I missed the will of God? This is another question I hear. Have I missed the will of God somehow? Because I had a dream in which my brothers were bowing down to me and my parents were bowing down to me. And now I'm in the pit. And the cupbearer did not remember me. He forgot me. And I've been here for 2 whole years. I must have missed the will of God because this doesn't look like my mash. Here's another question. How can this happen when I've been doing the right thing? Joseph has just acted righteously in Potiphar's house. He said to Potiphar's wife over and over, no, 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 no. In the heat of the moment, when he could have fallen, when he could have given in, he fled. Oh, Lord, is this what following your way gets me? Here's a very common one. People will sit before me and say, Philip, I know Romans 8:28. I know that the word says that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who've been called according to his purposes in Christ Jesus. I know that. Here's the thing. I can't figure out where this situation fits in, right? It becomes this divine puzzle that we need to somehow figure it out, as though God in heaven is on the edge of his seat, hoping that we can put the pieces together, that we can somehow discern how these things that he has providentially orchestrated and allowed in our lives fit into him making all things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Every one of these responses that we give to this feeling of forgottenness, to this moment of, I used to believe that, every one of these is shocked, utterly shocked and undone to read, and the Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love in the prison. Dare we speak such words to one another? Dare we say to one another, when we cannot figure out God's purposes, when we can't put together the Rubik's Cube and say, this is how this event is being used by God in your life for good. Dare we say to one another, the Lord is with you even now to show you steadfast love. I was thinking a lot about the fact that this promise is surely rooted in who Christ is to us. And in Joseph, in this moment, Joseph's only hope, there's no record at this up to this point of Joseph in prayer with God. Have you noticed that? Joseph, he may be, but there's no record of it. He is simply waiting for a moment to have an audience with the king. He cannot go get the king. He can't. He can't get to the king to come and consider his circumstances. But Jesus came to the pit. Jesus left the throne room of heaven and came to the pit. He took on human flesh so that he could get inside of our darkness. He could get inside of our situation. We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us, who is unable to know and understand the dark places. We have a high priest who was in every single dark place that you and I will ever be in, and much darker, and was able to proclaim that the Father was still with him. I want to read to you John chapter 16, just two verses in John chapter 16. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. He's about to go into the garden where he's going to pray what we call his high priestly prayer in John 16. And in John chapter 16, verse 32, sorry if I told you a different verse, it's verse 32. Jesus says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Isn't that powerful? Jesus says, the Father is with me. I'm about to be betrayed by friends. I'm about to be betrayed by foe. I'm about to drink a cup I would rather not drink if there were any other way. I'm about to endure the wrath of God for the sins of the world. And he says, "For the Father is with me. I am not alone." And then in the next verse, he says, "I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And then later on, just on the same page in chapter 17, as Jesus is praying, in verse 24, Jesus is praying now not only about his disciples, but about those who would come to know him through their testimony and through the testimony of those to whom they would share this truth of the gospel. He's praying for you and me in verse 24, and he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus came, the Son of God, took on human flesh, remained fully God, and became fully human. He was one of us. He had toenails and eyelashes and elbow. I mean, he's one of us, right? Born of the Virgin Mary, but he was different from us in that he wasn't like every single other man or woman that had been born before him. Because everyone who followed after Adam, the one whom God had created, the first man in the garden with his wife Eve, they had sought to live life, or listen to this, apart from God, independently of God. Because the devil had come and said to them, "If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God." In other words, you won't even need God around. How freeing will that be? And when they fell away, when they rebelled against God, when they refused to live independent, life-giving relationship with the God who made them, death entered the world, right? Death, brokenness, corruption. Their kids, one of their sons murders his brother. I mean, it's like right there in your face. The very things that we know to be true today. Jesus came into this world so that he could reconcile us back to God. We were separated from God by our sins. There's no good that any of us could ever do. In fact, the scriptures say that we were born spiritually dead. We don't even have the capacity to want to be reconciled to God. We don't have the capacity to want to obey his law as though his law could somehow bring us to him. And Jesus came as the righteous one, as the one who lived in total dependence upon the Father, and as the one who knew at every moment, in every situation, that the Father was with him, that he was with the Father. And on the cross, he bore the penalty for sins. On the cross, he stepped into our God-forsakenness. In the cross, he received the wrath for sin that we deserved. He died the death that our sins earn us. The wages of sin is death. In that moment, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then after his suffering is complete, he then says, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathes his last. And Jesus' body is taken off of the cross, and it's laid into a tomb. And 3 days later, he is raised from the dead because the grave actually had no authority over him. Do you realize that? Every single other person in the world that ever dies stays what? Dead. They stay dead. Because the wages of sin is death. The grave has authority over them, but not over Jesus. Not over Jesus. He is raised from the dead, and he ascends into heaven, and he seats at the right hand of God, where he rules and reigns over the earth until one day he will come back physically in a bodily form. Just as he ascended, he will descend. He will judge the earth. Those who have put their faith in him, who have found life in him, who have identified with him, will be invited into an eternity with him on the earth made new. And those who refuse him, those who yet refuse to be with God, will be sentenced into the outer darkness. Jesus entered into the pit in order to bring you and I to himself. Jesus actually carried us with him through the cross, through the grave, through his ascension, and into heaven. That's the language that Paul uses in the New Testament, right? We have been crucified with Christ. In Romans, we were crucified with him, and we were buried with him, and therefore we shall rise with him. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have been seated with him in heavenly places. Now think about this for just a moment. You and I are seated with him in heavenly places. We are literally with God by virtue of our union with him through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are with him in heavenly places. So at the same moment when in our darkness we are tempted, we are moved, we are compelled to say, "I used to believe that was true," Jesus has already, we don't have to invite him into our darkness because he's already come into our darkness. Jesus has already come in, and he's already carried us through it into his light. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the domain of the beloved Son, Paul says in Colossians. I want to apply this briefly and close. Because Jesus, in the midst of his ministry on earth, trusted the Father and found the Father to be faithful, and now has brought us to himself, whereby we can have the same confidence in the darkness that the Lord is with us. He says, "This is my darkness." We're coming out of this together. As you walk through this dark moment, you and I will experience his faithful love. I want to ask you two questions. Could the Father ever cease in his faithful care for the Son? Think about that. Could the Father ever cease in his faithful care for the Son? Is there ever a moment when you would say, "I wonder if in heaven the Father's posture has changed towards the Son, who is in his very presence, sitting at his right hand?" No. Beloved, you and I are in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. We don't need Genesis chapter 50 to see that God works all things together for good. We have the witness and the testimony of what God has already done in space and time to carry us through the darkness, to be seated with him, to be guaranteed a future with him in the new heaven and the new earth. Here's the second question. Is there any greater assurance that Jesus would need in this moment concerning the Father's faithful care for him? Is there any greater assurance that Jesus would need right now, again, seated at the right hand of the Father, to be confident of the Father's faithful care for him? No. Beloved, you and I have got to, by God's grace, through the working of His Spirit, have our heads wrapped around the fact that in Christ we did not just have our sins forgiven so that we could sort of limp along and hopefully make it to that glorious day. That is not the gospel. That is not the whole gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came to give us life and to give us life abundantly, and then in forgiving us to bring us to Himself so that we might be united to Him, so that we might live today, today, aware of our union with Jesus, aware of the place that He has with the Father, and knowing that that is the same place that I have with the Father, so that the next moment that I experience God-forsakenness, oh, that doesn't exist, does it? The next moment that I would experience man-forsakenness, when someone would come against me who was supposed to be my friend, I can know what's true in Christ Jesus. You can know what's true in Christ Jesus. You can say with absolute confidence to one another, because the resurrection is true, you can say to one another, the Lord is giving you faithful care right now, beloved, in this moment. Your darkness is His darkness, and He's going to walk you out of it together. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for this text and for the way that you stirred me this week by this text. I'm grateful also for the way that Joseph's life so clearly points us to our need for a king who comes to the pit in Christ Jesus. Lord, even now I ask for myself and for these people that are gathered here that you would give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, that having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we would know the hope to which you have called us, that glorious inheritance in Christ Jesus, that we would never waver in our understanding of the power which is at work within us, that same power which raised Jesus from the dead, that even when we can't feel His hands, we would know that one day those hands will wipe away every tear. One day, even though we don't have the puzzle pieces put together now, one day we will even be able to look back with all the more wisdom and insight and confidence and see, oh Lord, you were with me. You never forsook me. There was never a moment when your faithful, steadfast love was not upon me. Give us eyes to see and hearts to believe, that our lives might speak loudly to one another the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.